Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Brother Jody mentioned that it would be good if you prayed for me on the way home, among others. And I'll just say something to encourage you along that line. The last 10 years, I've been at my home assembly no more than 4 Sundays during the year. The rest time I travel in the morning and go home. I drive an average of 300 miles every Sunday, some more, some less, round trip, 300 miles round trip. And I've never been late to an assembly. I've never had any problem on the highway. I've had problems in the parking lots a couple times. And I really believe that that's because of the prayer of the Lord's saints. So I would encourage you to do that, to pray. Many times when I arrive at the chapel, people say, well, I prayed for you this morning when I got up, knowing you were on the road. And it is something that is appreciated, and it's good advice. Pray for those that are traveling, whether they're traveling for my purpose or not. It's good to pray for folks on the highways. I'm going to read to you this entire chapter, Daniel chapter 3, a well-known story. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I was telling Don and Ruth and at lunch today, and Joe and Mary were there as well. I was mentioning to them the fact, what I mentioned this morning in the meeting, that we had a brother years ago that used to like to read the passages, and when he came to word he couldn't pronounce, he'd say hard word, pass over. And he read this portion one time, and I was only about 10 years of age at this time, and I was really interested to see how he was going to read these musical instruments. And he read them all. He mispronounced a few, but he read them all. But when he came to him the next time, where you'll see he comes to him 2 or 3 times, he just said, same band, and went right on reading. So that's one way that you can get through a little faster if you have problems reading. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his vicious visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. As I said, this is a very well-known Bible story, and it's always been one of my favorite Bible stories, and I know it's not only one of my favorite Bible stories, but years ago I heard about one little girl. It was her favorite Bible story. She had her mother read it so much. She used to call it Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. So it is a favorite Bible story, and we'd like to tell you a little bit about it this evening. And my thought on it particularly was that one of the things that Christians need today, it seems to me, as much as anything in the day in which we live, Christians need to have a faith in God. You remember in Hebrews 12 when it says, Let us run with patience the race, you remember? Before it says that, it says, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And some folks would suggest that the sin for you might be one thing, and the sin for me might be something else. I personally believe that when it says there that the sin which does so easily beset us, it's speaking about the sin of not trusting God. I believe it's the sin of not taking God at his word. The thing that the Christian has problems with in his life oftentimes is simply that they don't take God at his word. They don't really trust God, and they get themselves into problems because they don't take him at his word. And I find that certainly a problem in my own life. And with that in mind, I thought that this might be a passage that would be of interest to you. Speaking about faith. First of all, I want to tell you why it fits in with a study of faith, give you a little comparison. And secondly, I want to tell you the story again as we've read it. And thirdly, I want to give you a final conclusion. You remember the old preacher said, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and that's what I'm going to tell you. And so first of all, I want to read to you some very well-known words from Hebrews Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. I want to read, beginning with the 32nd verse, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We saw there the condition of some of the saints as to faith following the flood. It speaks of a prophet and a judge and a king. It tells of their victory by faith. It tells how they succeeded by faith. And the interesting thing is that when you read that portion of God's word concerning faith, the faith was always in connection with others. It was always in doing something for the nation, in doing something for the people, that the faith is mentioned. It was because they gave themselves over to God, and as a result, they gave themselves to the service of their country. And that's the way it should be in your life and mine, too. But when we got to that 35th verse, it says, "And others..." And it doesn't mention any victory. Some of them were just martyred. And God said that evidently those who martyred them wanted them off the face of the earth. They felt that they were not worthy to live in this world. But God said that the world was not worthy of them. The men thought that they were not worthy for the world, but the Lord said the world was not worthy of them. And you know, as I look at God's word, I find that the thing that God is so impressed with in the life of the individual Christian is faith. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God is not interested in success, and God is not interested in power and providence and importance in his people. What he's interested in his people is faith. Faithfulness to the opportunities which God gives us day by day. Now these individuals, they lived day by day without any great blessing, as it were, and yet they never lost the faith. And that's why this 12th chapter, the apostle says, "Therefore, seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses," seeing we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, the apostle is saying, if you don't think faith is worthwhile, look at these people. Look at these witnesses who've gone on before. Look at what they stood for the faith of God, and God has mentioned them. God has said that they're blessed as a result of that. And so you and I learn as we go through life that we're going to have trials and we're going to have chastening in life. If you read the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you learn that. But I think that the Lord is reminding us that in the trials of the way, we come to know him. That's when we come to know Christ. It's in the trials of the way. You see, you don't learn anything in life when all goes well. You never learn how to fix a flat if you never have a flat. You never learn how to repair a car if you never have a problem with a car. You never know how to fix an electric switch until the switch quits working. That's when you learn. You learn in life from the trials of life. And so God allows trials to come into our life, that we might learn. And God wants us to learn two things as Christians from the trials of life. First of all, God wants us to learn that you and I can honor him in the trials of life. The way that we suffer under the trials, the way that we have faith with God regardless of the problems that come into our life, honors God. There are folks that are looking at you and I as Christians to see how we're going to react when we lose a loved one, to see how when we react when we lose a job, to see how we react when people are unkind to us. And we can't understand it because we're seeking to serve the Lord in what we do. And so we learn to honor God, and we have that privilege of honoring God. And then we have the privilege of seeing, or the opportunity of seeing God honor us. And that's the thing that we want to particularly have you to learn from our study tonight. It's so beautifully portrayed in this story, how that they honored God, and God honored them. Now, God doesn't tell us much about the future of the church in this world. God doesn't mention much in the Bible at all as far as the church in this world, the future of the church in this world. There is one glowing time when he does, one glowing exception, I should say. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know that passage where it tells about the rapture. It says that the Lord is going to come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You and I that have put our trust in Christ look forward to that that's going to happen to us, a prophecy for the church of God, that someday we're going to hear that shout, and it could be today, that God shall come to receive us unto himself. And though God does not say much in prophecy concerning the church, he says a great deal in prophecy concerning the children of Israel, the future of the children of Israel. And this story deals with them, with the children of Israel, in the coming day, in the tribulation. This is really a prophecy, it seems to me, of what's found in Revelation chapter 13. The two of them are much the same. And this portion speaks of the worship of the image, and the persecution of all of those who refuse to bow down. And Revelation 13 speaks of the coming day when when the world will have to bow down to the beast. Revelation chapter 13. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had the idea to bring the empire under one unified worship. And you and I see that exact same thing in the day in which we live. We know that someday, according to the Bible, we know that someday there's going to be one person that's going to rule for a while over the world. And the only way that's possible is for all of these nations in the world to come together by agreements. And we see that happening. We see a unification within the professing church today as we've never seen in our lifetime before or in the world's lifetime before. We see a unification of Europe. It's only, I think, 1 or 2 years away. If I'm correct, I think it's 1991, when all of the boundaries in Europe are going to be dropped. You and I would be able to get on a plane in New York. We can fly over to London, England. And that's the last time we're going to need our passport till we get back to the United States. We can drive all over Europe in another year or two. Go from one country to another. There won't be any borders between those countries. They're dropping all kinds of things in connection with the shipping and all kinds of things in connection with competition, all being put down as this great conglomerate, which is going to be the European market, has come together. They have one bank that's going to operate in Europe. They intend, if the thing goes through, to have one government for Europe. And it's going to be the greatest economical power in the world. It's going to be greater than Japan. It's going to be greater than the United States. It's going to be greater than Russia. And these things are all coming together just as God had prophesied. And they're coming together in the day in which we live. And Nebuchadnezzar had that same idea in his day, to bring the empire under one unified worship. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But let me read you just a couple of things from Revelation chapter 13 so you'll see what we're talking about. Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to read, first of all, the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns the crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And then in the 12th verse, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now let's compare the two for just a minute. First of all, we've got this great image in Daniel chapter 1, and we have an image here in the 13th and 14th verse that we read to you, or the 14th and 15th verse that we read to you. The image was going to have power and so forth. Now, those who refused to bow down were going to be instantly killed. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said in our passage. And here it says the same thing. Those that bow down were going to be instantly killed. That's different than today. You see, if they say you're going to be killed today, they're talking about 25 years with all the appeals and so forth, or 15 years if you don't have good representation. But in those days, there isn't going to be any of that. You're going to be instantly killed. And then we see the measurement. In Daniel 1, it was 60 by 6 cubits. And here, it's going to be 666 in Revelation chapter 13. And it points out that number 6 is the number of man and man's failure. And then Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of two sins. He was guilty of idolatry. He demanded worship from them in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5. And impiety defied the true and living God in the 15th verse. He said, who would be able to save you? What God could save you? And then in Revelation 13, we see here that he accepts divine worship in the 4th verse. And again in the 15th verse that we read, the 4th verse says, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And then in the 5th verse of the we see that he gives blasphemy against God. And he said, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. And then Nebuchadnezzar united all the lands under control by establishing a united religion. And nothing binds men together like religious bonds. And in Revelation, they do the same thing in the 13th chapter. And Nebuchadnezzar was the first mighty despot of the Gentile nations mentioned in the scripture, and the dictator mentioned in Revelation will be the last. God will take over after that time. So we see the prophetic picture. Now I'd like to look at the story itself for a few minutes. We see that they built this idol, and it would have been 100 feet high. 100 feet high, that would be as tall as a 10-story building. And in verse 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar calls on all to come and look at this building. And that's an interesting thing about man. When he has pride to build it, he sure wants people to look at it. And man still loves to boast in his work. You and I all have a tendency to love to do that as well. We love to boast in what we do. But God says that the one that is humble is the one that God exalts. It says that he resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You and I need to remember as saints of God that what we do for God, we do in God's strength, we do in God's direction, or we should if we're living yielded lives, and the praise and the thanksgiving should all be to God. We have nothing to boast in. The Apostle Paul said after all his work, he had nothing to boast in. It was all of God, and so it should be with you and I. He built a great idol, and man loves to build idols. You see, man makes a god, and when man makes the god, when he makes a physical idol, as Nebuchadnezzar, he likes to do that because what happens then, he finds himself equal to, at least equal to, and many times the idol is less than himself. If he made it, then the idol is less than himself. And you see, that's man's real desire in life. If you talk to men that are involved in the religions of the world outside of Christianity, you'll find that every day In every way, they're getting better and better and better until one day they work up to be gods. Their purpose is to work up to be gods. But in Christianity, it's God coming down to man. It's God coming down to you and I. But every other religion, the purpose is to get better and better and better. And so this is what they were doing, and it really pictures the idol worship. And then I want you to note, too, that he gave them rules. He told them how they were to worship and when they were to worship and so forth. And that's a major problem in the day in which we live. That's a major problem. Man has all of these ideas of how we should worship God and when we should worship God. Man is leaving out the Word of God, and men are coming up with all their own ideas. And God says any of that, whether you build the idol or whether you have your own ideas how to worship him, it's idol worship. Idol worship. Well, according to our story, everyone that was there did bow down except these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I like what they said. And I'm sure what they said made the king very happy. You know, kings and rulers and employers, they always like you to speak out and tell them exactly how you feel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Well, I don't think that really made the king very happy. The king was very unhappy. The king wants you to do what he wants you to do. He's not the least bit interested in you having a mind of your own and making up your own desires as to what you want to do. And so he was very unhappy. And you know, we have a king, God in heaven. We have a king. Every Christian has a king. And you and I live in a day of grace. God has not said in this day, thou shalt and thou shalt not, as he did in the Old Testament. In this day, he says, let us. Let us. Let us. God gives you and I the opportunity. But you know, God is not pleased when we don't do those things that we know are pleasing to him. We've been made for God, and we know what's pleasing to him. And God someday is going to burn up all of those things that we did were of no value as saints of God. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is not happy with your sins either. God may be holding back his day of judgment today. You may be able to do as you want today, but there's coming a day in which he's going to judge the world. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you that there's coming a day when God is going to judge the world. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, there's coming a day when God is going to judge you for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a long way away, but it's going to come. And if you will tonight realize that you are a sinner, lost and separated from God, and will come to him, he'll save you. He'll assure you of eternity. He'll bless you. Day by day, he'll give you the assurance that we're going to see in a minute that these three men had, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But remember that you've been warned. You remember in the case of Noah what it said concerning Noah? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. By which he condemned the world. Noah, as far as we know, is the only one who believed God. It doesn't say that his wife and his three sons and their wives believed God. They got into the ark, but it doesn't say they believed God. Maybe they did. I'm not saying they didn't. It just doesn't say that the Bible said they did. The only one that believed God that we know was Noah, but because he did believe God, it condemns the unbeliever. Noah got into the ark, and because one person believes in God, it condemns you if you will not believe. God has given you an opportunity. Now, these three were not afraid not to bow down because they knew the Lord. And that's one of the great blessings of walking with him as a Christian, is that you get to know him. You get to know God. They knew God. Abram, you remember he was called a friend of God, and when God told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember what he did? He went to God and he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And he said to God, "Would you destroy this city if there are 50 righteous?" And God said, "No, for 50 I won't destroy it." He said, "How about 40 righteous? And then 30 righteous and 20. You see, he knew God. He knew the heart of God because he had walked with God. He'd seen God's blessing, and he felt free to come into the presence of God, realizing that whatever God decided would be right. And you see, they were not afraid to ask to come to God, and they were not afraid not to bow down to the image. They were resting in God because they knew him. You know, I was reading just a few weeks ago again something concerning some of the modern-day martyrs in the Congo. I think it was in the 60s. There were 10,000 killed. Many white missionaries, along with many of the national Christians, were killed. And in this book, it told of some of those who were being killed, and told of one particular one who was being beaten. And they said, if you will denounce Christ, we'll stop beating you. And this national Christian minister said, I cannot, and I will not. You see, he knew the God in whose hands he rested. And like these in the story, they said, what did they say? If he wants to, he can save us out of thy hand. But if not, we still will not bow down to the image. And you know, the closer you walk with God, the more you know him, and the better able you're able to take a stand when someone at the job or someone in school or wherever it is seeks to get you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, you can say, I will not, because the one who I serve will care for me regardless of the circumstances. When we walk with him, we know that absent from the body, present with the Lord. These three men knew that if their life here was taken, they would see God. And they were more afraid to bow down than not to bow down. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 2 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I think fear here is speaking of knowledge. It's speaking of understanding. You see, sometimes when my children were young and I had taught them to do certain things and they knew what the result would be. They knew whether I would be happy if they did it. They knew if I'd be unhappy if they did it. But if they went to a neighbor and the neighbor suggested to them, well, why don't you do so and so? And they said, no, my father wouldn't want me to do it. And they say, no, it's all right. You can go ahead and do it. And they knew that it was something I didn't want them to do. And they would refuse to do it because they knew what the result with me would be. But they didn't know whether this person would help them or not. They didn't know whether this person would speak for them. They didn't know them. But they knew me. And you see, the more we know God, the more knowledge we have of him, and the more we know what he will do in regards to our needs. And we find out that His ways are best ways. Remember the choice that they made. If they died in the flames, they'd be with him. They would have been delivered from the king, and they'd be with God. And that's true for the believer to die as gain. That's what the apostle says. We know that we leave loved ones behind, but for you and I that know Christ, if we die, we're going to be in the presence of God. And these three were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and they're a picture of the affliction in the day of tribulation. And in that day, there are going to be many that will not bow down. They will not bow down. This was a counterfeit God. And in that day, they're not going to bow down to Satan's counterfeit. And many of them are going to suffer for Christ's sake. And then the king has them thrown into the fire, and it's so hot we read that those who threw them in perished. And then the king went to his counselor and said, did not we throw three into the burning fiery furnace? Didn't we throw three men bound into the furnace? And he said, I see a fourth, and it's like unto the Son of God. And you know, that fire had set them free, but it could not touch them. And you know, that's a wonderful blessing for you and I that know Christ as our Savior. Nothing can touch us apart from God's will. Nothing can touch the saint of God apart from God's will. You know, it's wonderful to be able to trust in God and know that whatever comes into our life is because he allows it. He may not send it. He allows sometimes we want our way, and God allows us to have our way. Remember in that story of the children of Israel when they wanted the first king, God said, I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I've taken him away in my wrath. God, they wanted a king, and God allowed them to have a king. It was not his desire for them, but it was his permissive will. And nothing comes into our life apart from God's will. The courage of men like this down through the centuries should excite us, encourage us. You see, you and I don't have much to suffer for in this day. You and I don't, although there are more martyrs in this day than any time in history, I'm told, martyrs for Christ. But you and I don't have much to suffer for. But how good to know that we have one who knows all about it and can prevent it or allow it, whatever's best for us. And the king says, the fourth. And we're told in Isaiah this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And you know, I thought of the experience of these three men. And I wonder, do you suppose for a minute that they regretted this experience? Do you suppose that they would have missed for all the money in the world the opportunity that they had to stand for Christ and experience as they experienced? The scripture tells us tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You and I in life, many times when the trials come, we say, why me, Lord? Take the trials away, but look at the opportunities to learn in the trials of life. Perhaps I've told you this story before, but years ago there was a brother named Arnold Clark who was a missionary to China. And he told me that he felt that he should buy another car. And he prayed about it. This was after he was out of China and Thailand after World War II. You know, all of the missionaries were thrown out by the communists. He went to work with the Chinese in Thailand. And he prayed to God that God would give him some definite directions if he should buy a car. And he said to the Lord, now, if I'm to have this car, I want you to send the exact amount of money, the exact amount of money for the car. And it wasn't 2 weeks after he prayed that he got a check for $3,000 from an assembly in the East. They had sold some land, and they sent him this money, $3,000. And at the bottom of the letter, they said, maybe you might need something like a car. And so he took that from the Lord, and he went out to look for a car, and he found exactly what he wanted, a used car of the kind he wanted. And the man, with the exchange between the Thai money and the English money, the car came to something like this, $3,256.48. And he said, well, I can't afford that. I've only got $3,000. The man said, borrow the money. He said, no, I can't do that. And he explained to the man what his relationship was with the Lord and how he'd prayed about it. The man thought he was something of a nut, I suppose. But he explained it to him. The man said, well, I'll keep the car a week for you. And a week went by. And he called the man up, and the man said, well, did you get the money? He said, I got $254. That left $2.48. And he said, well, I'll forget the $248. And Arnold Clark said, no, I can't do that. He said, you know, I told the Lord that if I was to have the car, he was to send the exact amount of money. And Arnold Clark's wife said, Arnold, just forget that. I'll give you the $248. He said, no, I can't do that. And the man says, well, I'll keep the car for you just till Friday, because I'm running another ad till then, and I'll keep it till Friday. And on Friday, he got in the mail an envelope, a big envelope, and unpasted on a piece of cardboard from a little girl in New Jersey was $2.48 in silver. It had been mailed 3 months prior to his receiving it. It had been mailed 2 months before he began to pray. And you know, the thing is, that when you go through these experiences with God, in the trials and the experiences of life, you know, you learn to trust Him. And these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you ask, was it worth it? The scorn of their other leaders, of their peers in that day, was it worth the rage of the king? Was it worth the anxiety and the dread of death? I think it was worth all that. I think it was worth all that, and the reason that I think it was worth all that is that when the king looked in, he saw them, and God was walking with them. God was walking with them in the fire. It doesn't say that any else, the arrest saw it, but the king saw God walking with them in the fire. And when you and I, by faith, put our trust in God and walk with Him, others will see God walking with us. God walking with us. Could there be any greater blessing than that in the life of the individual Christian? God honored them. They honored Him. They said, we will not bow down. And He honored them. He came and He released them. And He walked with them in the fire. How amazing when one thinks about it. The fire set them free, but it didn't burn them. It didn't even put the odor of the fire upon them, we're told. And you see, when you and I walk with Him in the trials and the cares of life, we will find that the trials of life will not harm us. The trials of life will not even put their odor upon us. We will find that when we walk with Him, we will be known rather not for the odor of the fire, but for the fragrance of His presence. The trials of the world are always a dreadful prospect for the unsaved, but they're not for the child of God, for it's in the trials of faith that one learns to know that one Him, and one learns to know that you and I get to walk with Him in the trials of life. And the trials of faith are not only for His glory, but they're for our glory too. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a blessing this trial proved to these three men. And the king recognized them. He recognized their God, and he promoted them. He blessed them, and he promoted them. And there's coming a day when our king is going to recognize you and I for our faithfulness. And our king is going to cause us to be put into position to reign. It says that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And he's going to reward us for our faithfulness. May God encourage us in these thoughts concerning these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Perhaps in closing, we could sing that hymn on the inside of the front cover, Praise the Savior, you know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. And I was thinking of that third verse. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. Praise the Savior. It's on the inside of your front cover.